Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we are continuing our little mini-series on reading through the Bible in a year. For those of you that are new to OHPC, we began last week a short little mini-series based on several questions that people responded to when last spring I put out the query, let me know what you're thinking as you're reading through the Bible. Are there questions you have related to Scripture and so forth? Last week, we thought together about the details of 2 Samuel chapter 10 and the questions posed there related to the susceptibility of Old Testament kings and really us in our current culture to be whisperers and to let the whisperings of others stir up our own fears, insecurities, and suspicions. This morning will be an attempt to address two pretty broad questions that come from one of our dear readers. And the questions, or rather the requests for a sermon, are as follows, and I quote, I'd like to hear a sermon on how we are to use the Bible to test what we are hearing as being God's Word. And I'd also like to hear a sermon on how we should be happy in times of trial as God is grooming / maturing us. Well, let me address the second question first this morning, and I'd like to begin by saying, dear reader, I bristle a little bit at that word, should. I have an aversion to this word in my mind that has largely been developed from the teaching of the interpersonal communications class that I do at OCC, as well as from my spiritual director. In addition, I've been influenced by the writings of Brennan Manning and Bella Abzug. The latter, of course, has done a lot of work with addictions therapy. There has been on my office door for some time now that great quote from Brennan Manning where he says, don't should on me. And Bella Abzug reportedly kept a plaque on her desk which read, I will not should on myself today. It strikes me, says Abzug, that should is probably the dirtiest word in the English language, especially for someone in recovery. Abzug says, should carries the overtone of bowing to other people's expectations or desires. Should implies prescription behavior attempting desired results. He should do this. She should do that. Or what should I do to help? Or what should I do to help myself? And then we try to act on the shoulds, hoping that everything will come out all right if we just do what we should. In short, I think the word should simply puts a lot of pressure on us as well as on others. And upon the wise counsel of my spiritual director, I am trying to rid myself of its use in my vocabulary. Some days I am much more successful than others, of course. And this might be helpful and relevant to your desire, dear reader, to be happy in times of trials. The fact of the matter is, not all trials are to be cause for our happiness. Nor are they God's grooming or maturing us. I'm sure that the family of my Camp Dudley friend who lost his life while he was cutting that tree that landed on his house after Hurricane Sandy blew through New Jersey would agree with me. As would the young parents who lost their 2-year-old daughter when that very same 2-year-old daughter pulled down the family television set and it landed on top of her and killed her at 2 years of age. And the family who lost their father in Afghanistan. And the woman whose husband died of a heart attack 2 days after he retired. Or the families who lost their son and daughter-in-law in an accident that occurred on their honeymoon 3 days after they were married. Or the brother who lost a sister to cancer when he was 10. And she was 12. And even though some of these folks may know, as we do, that Paul has said in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 3, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not disappoint us. Even though we might know this, the rejoicing or happiness ain't gonna come in the midst of a problem or trial for much of humanity. And it may never come for some. Because not all problems and trials can do what Paul says they will do. Not all problems and trials can help us develop endurance and strength and character and hope. The faithful cling, of course, to this hope much more than those who have no faith. But I am not going to tell these folks, whether they have faith or not, who are in the midst of some very deep and serious trials and problems, that they should be happy in the midst of them. And that God is grooming them and maturing them as they suffer. Why? Because I don't know that for a fact. And because I don't know the mind of God. And because I don't believe that all problems and trials can do this. Or I'm meant to. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And it hurts like crazy. And some very good and faithful people cannot and do not recover from that pain. And so they certainly cannot develop the endurance. And so none of the other stuff in Romans 5:3 is going to come either. So I will not quote chapter and verse to them. And especially not from 1 Peter 4 that says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. The New International Version says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Indeed, be very glad for these trials. Make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. Folks, the context of these verses are addressing those who have suffered when they are insulted for being a Christian, which in my humble opinion is very different than any other kind of suffering. And I think to a degree, people who suffer for being a Christian, well, it's a little easier for them to endure that kind of suffering than any other kind. Instead, I will seek to be a presence with and for those who are in deep grief as they deal with their own very real and very painful problems and trials. And I will, with God's help, love those people to the very best of my ability. And I will bear witness, more often than not, in silence, to the fact that Jesus said, here on earth you may have many trials, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And a little later on, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I will pray that the time will come, an opportunity will be provided for me to share how I personally believe that God was with me in my own problems and trials, and how God did not leave or forsake me, and how God did, in fact, help me to develop endurance and strength of character, and how hope did and does and can come when we hope in God and let God's good people help us through our times of trial. And that's my sermon on how we should be happy in times of trials as God is grooming and maturing us. So shift gears with me, please, as we move to your second question, dear reader, which was really your first one. How are we able to use the Bible to test what we hear as God's word to us? I know many of you have heard before the old joke about the man who was in a very depressed state, barely functioning, could hardly get out of the house, and he had this strong sense, however, that perhaps Scripture would help him know God's will for his life and give him a jump start out of his depression. And so he sat down randomly with the Bible one day, closed his eyes and opened the Bible, and he brought down a finger on a verse, hoping that this would give him the hope that he needed. And the verse read, "And Jesus went out and hung himself." Horrified and certain that this could not be God's word to him, he opened the Bible a second time, again at random, and closed his eyes and brought down his finger on another verse. And this time the verse said, "Go and do likewise." Absolutely dejected, he thought he would give the Bible one more chance. And so he randomly opened the Bible again and brought his finger down quickly on a verse. And the verse read, "What you must do, do quickly." Three strikes and you're out, right? So how then are we to use the Bible to test what we hear God saying to us? Or to see how God might direct us? Well, first of all, I think we need to keep in mind that Scripture, as Paul tells us, is indeed useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? He tells us why. So that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. In other words, yes, the Scriptures can indeed convince and rebuke and encourage. And yet we need to be very, very cautious with how we use it. It is supposed to equip everyone for good work. So we aren't supposed to aim it as a weapon against others. But rather we are to turn it loose, I believe, on ourselves first. Remembering that Jesus said, before we can point out the speck in our neighbor's eye, we need to take care of the log in our own eye. And the best way to do that is to allow Scripture to have its way with us first. Lots of us know lots of people who can quote chapter and verse faster and better than most of us can. But you know what? Even the devil can do that. And neither they nor he will tell you that Scripture is not meant to be used as ammunition. But rather, it is to be used as a witness to God's amazing love story and the light and the love and the grace and the goodness that characterizes God and the people who follow Him and His Son Jesus. And so if you have been picking little verses out of the Bible to use as bullets, please unload your gun. That's not the intent of Scripture. Instead, I think we need to keep in mind a few things, especially when we are seeking to hear God's word to us and for us. First of all, Scripture has to be considered in its literary context. If you're using a sermon notes today, that's what goes in the first blank. It's literary context. So, I came to your question today, dear reader, about testing what we hear as God's word. And I go to the concordance and I search for the word test and testing, knowing full well that the verse from 1 Thessalonians 5 will pop up in my search. This is the verse where Paul says to test everything and to hold on to what is good. I know that this verse is going to appear. And as I'm thinking about that, my mind daydreams a little bit. And it goes back to a certain gentleman named Paul Harbison, who taught me back in Pennsylvania the basics of rock climbing with this verse. The pro, as it's called, or protection. The hexes, the pitons, the canning devices, the daisy chains, the harnesses, the ropes, are all tested thoroughly before you give your full weight to them on a rock face. And believe me, there are ways to test these devices, and it's a good idea to. And this is a great verse to remember when you're standing on the edge of a rock face after you have fastened your own anchor to two trees and you are about to lower yourself off a rock ledge with nothing but a rope. Test everything and hold on to what is good. But you know what? The context of this verse was not about rock climbing. It falls within the final exhortations of Paul to the Thessalonians, and it relates very specifically to the previous verse. Indeed, the whole context where Paul is talking about how to treat the preachers in your churches. And he says, do not despise the words of the prophets. Do not pick apart or mock the words of your preachers, but test everything. The New Living Translation puts it this way, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. See, when you consider the verse in context, it is not really about testing everything in a general sense at all. It is about testing the words of those who are preaching to you. And that's exactly what you guys should do every single Sunday. You should test what is said and hold on to what is good. So first we have to consider Scripture in its context, its literary context. And second, we have to consider a verse, a word, or a concept in its historical context. This means that we have to read not only the words in the whole context of a particular passage, where it stands in the literature of Scripture, but we also have to consider the context of that passage in the whole of Scripture. And this is largely what Kathy Faber-Langendoon has been doing to help us in our Sunday seminars, as she's the last 4 weeks been trying to link the Old Testament themes with the New Testament themes. And again, a lot of times we just don't dig deep enough in the text. There's a story behind the story in the Bible that affects how certain things are worded and what certain things mean. Different parts, of course, were written in a different land at a different time to a different culture. And that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. And no, folks, we can't kick out the Old Testament just because we don't like what it says. It's part of the whole. And we have to try and figure out how the time and place of a particular verse in history affects its meaning. And then third, we need to compare different translations of the verses in question. Another and really big thing to remember is that the Greek, folks, was originally written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. It was not originally written in English or Spanish or even bad English. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And so what we read is not the original words of the Bible, but it is a translation. And if you are reading a paraphrase of Scripture, that adds a whole other layer of interpretation over the translation. So folks who say, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it, really need to rethink their settled and secure stance. It's not that simple. And it is not a faithful approach to take Scripture literally on all levels in all cases. We are dealing with huge language issues, among others. And that is why it's important to compare different translations of the Bible and find out how different translations translate things differently. And by the way, a few good Bible commentaries can help you with this literary and historical context, and also can help you as you're looking at different translations. And then a final important thing to keep in mind in our understanding of Scripture and how we can best use it to hear God's Word to us is to consider the history of interpretation. What do I mean by that? I mean, in other words, we need to consider how different people have understood different verses over the period of time. For example, most of us know that during the time of slavery, people found verses in the Bible where the Apostle Paul told the Christians at the time who were in slavery in the Roman Empire to submit to their slave drivers until and unless they could find their freedom. And they used those verses back in the day to keep African Americans enslaved. My, how times have changed, haven't they? In the time of segregation, people quoted verses against Jews marrying people of other nations who didn't worship the true God to support their policy of separating people based on race in a way that mistreated minorities. And of course, men, throughout the ages, we have quoted verses about a wife's role in supporting her husband. While strangely, and dare I say intentionally, overlooking the verses about a husband's role in supporting our wives. Gentlemen, I suggest that you read a little bit further in those verses and you will learn that we are the ones who are called to have the more sacrificial role. Scripture calls us men to be willing to lay down our lives in support of our wives. And shame on us, guys, we have for years used those verses as a way to keep women out of power and therefore oppressed and voiceless. Shame on us. Can you see how important it is to consider the history of interpretation in our understanding of Scripture and God's Word to us? I truly believe, folks, that if we are diligent with these tools, we will indeed be proficient and equipped for every good deed God calls us to do through God's good Word. And that, dear reader, is the best I've got for today. And maybe more than I should have given. But I will not should on myself. Let us pray. God bless this simple witness. Given in your name. Amen.